Jude, the book of Jude. Jude is an interesting book. It's very short, only 25 verses. I will get it right here in just a moment. Bear with me. But Jude begins to write for one purpose and then finds out some things about what's going on and turns around and writes for a different reason. And it's interesting to me how the Holy Spirit is able to take so much and put it in such a short book. But I want you to notice three things that he begins in verse 1 to say to them that should give you and I comfort. He talks about Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. He was a half-brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, they remember they had the same mother, different fathers. But Jude is writing, and he says here in verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God, and kept for Jesus Christ. There are three things that he's just said about us. He said, number one, you've been called by God, and we know that's true. We've been called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are loved by God, and you are kept by God for Jesus Christ. God called you. God loves you, and God is in the process of keeping you until He shall send His Son back to claim you. Hold on to that assurance and don't let go of it. But the theme of Jude is actually what we find in verse 3, and it's where I want us to park and camp out, if you will, and spend some time, because what he says here in verse 3 is this: Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, or as the King James translation says, delivered to the saints. It's that I want us to focus upon, contending for the faith. Because this entire letter has this as its theme. As I said, there are some heretics that have come in, and they have worked or are working to try to mislead, to cause people to leave the faith. And I want you to follow with me tonight as I share with you what I think are four affirmative statements that should apply in our lives of what we need to do when it comes to the faith. And the first of those statements is this. Folks, there is a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And what Jude begins to tell us is that there is what is called an objective truth. So many in the world today believe there is no such thing as objective truth. Objective truth is truth that is always truth, no matter what you may do or what you may think or what you may say. It is a standard that is always there and will always exist. And Jude calls it for us the faith. And what he writes about when he says the faith is this body of truth. It is a body of truth about God. It is about Christ. It is about man, all of us. It is about the church, and it is about the world. And all of these things are essential to Christianity. And if this truth is lost, if it is distorted, then not only will we have wrong ideas concerning Christian faith, but our faith altogether may be lost, may be destroyed. And so because of this, this body of doctrine, what he calls the faith, it must be preserved. We've got to hold on to it. As a matter of fact, he says here in verse 3 that this faith, as he describes it, was delivered to the saints. It was handed down to the saints. What does he mean? He means simply this, that it was handed down from the apostles to the brethren in the church. And if you back up, God, through His Son, handed it down to the apostles, and then the apostles handed it on down. It wasn't something that was thought up by the church. It wasn't something that they made up as they moved along. It was something that was given to them. It did not originate with the church. It originated with God and came through His Son to the apostles. And this revealed truth is something that was taught. And they came to cling to it. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at Acts chapter 20, there in verse 27, as Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he makes the point that he has declared to them what he calls the whole counsel of God. That's what this truth was called, the whole counsel of God. Or if you look at Romans chapter 6, there in verse 17, he refers to it as that standard of teaching or that form of teaching that they had obeyed. It's the same teaching that we have obeyed. But there's something else he says about this faith. He says that it was once for all delivered to the saints. That phrase, once for all, it's important. Because it means something that has happened one time, and yet it is effective for all time. You know, today we have people and sects and cults all throughout the world who make the claim that they have a new word of revelation from God. That what you and I have is not the final word. It's not God's final say in the matter, or, for that matter, someone else's say. Muhammad gave us the Quran. Joseph Smith has produced the Book of Mormon. The Hindus have the Vedas. And I'm sure you can go on and find others to add to that collection. But what Judas states here is that the faith, that body of truth, that doctrine that we cling to, was once for all delivered to the saints. The doctrinal content of God's revelation has been given to us, and it's finished. There's nothing to be added to it, no more to be put into it. And as a matter of fact, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 20, that the church is built upon what he calls the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we tonight are here standing upon what they have built, what has been handed down to us through them. There is nothing more. And anyone who might come along today and try to say to us that they have a new word from God to be given out today, in addition to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, that individual is going against Scripture, because Scripture says not so. So the first thing that I want you to hold on to is this. There is a faith. It is the faith you cling to. It is the faith you believe in. And that faith was once for all time delivered to the saints. But the second thing that I want you to cling to is this truth. This faith, folks, it's worth contending for. You know what Jude said there in verse 3? That as he was beginning to write to them about their common salvation, he felt of necessity that he should write to them that they should contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This faith that you and I cling to, this body of truth, is worth contending for. On July the 4th, 1776, 56 men affixed their names to a document that contained the following words. At the very end of that document, you find these words: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." You know that document. It's called the Declaration of Independence. And as I said, 56 men signed that document, guaranteeing that they would stand behind those principles that were contained in that document, regardless of whether it cost them their lives or their fortunes or their honor. In today's culture, there are many people who will die for other people. We see it in the news all the time. People willing to give their lives to save the life of another. But let me ask you a question. How many people do you know who will give their lives for a truth that they consider precious? How many people do you know that will contend for that truth? stand behind it, even if it costs them their life. Folks, there were 12 apostles that were willing to die for that truth as well as to proclaim it. The truth that you and I cling to, the faith once for all delivered for the saints or to the saints, I believe that it's worth contending for. And if necessary, I believe it's worth dying for. Because it's what our salvation is based upon. And that's what he tells us. He said he had begun to write in verse 3 about our common salvation. But the news of these heretics caused him to switch gears because they had infiltrated the church and he changed his plans. Why? Because he understood something. He understood that when faith is at stake, salvation is at stake. If the faith is compromised, if the faith is changed, if the faith is corrupted, if the faith is distorted, then the salvation that is common to us all suddenly is no longer that same salvation. If we lose the truth, we lose the salvation that comes with that truth. And as I've already said, the apostles were willing to die for the sake of the faith because they cared about the message of God and they cared about souls, they cared about people. You and I need to gain a sense of the precious nature of biblical truth. You know, when you pick this up, when you open the pages of this, you're not just reading a novel that you pull off of a bookshelf at Walmart. You're not just reading a manual about how something is designed and how it works. Folks, you're reading what God's Holy Spirit has inspired men to write. You're reading what God wants to communicate to you. And as those who have been called by God into His eternal kingdom, we need to know the depth and the beauty of the eternal truth that is found in these pages. We sing about the depth and the riches of God's saving grace. But where do we learn about that saving grace? And where do we learn about all that goes with that if not here? There's nothing else that teaches these things. And so this faith is worth our taking the effort to contend for, to stand up for. But here's the third thing I want you to take with you tonight, and it is this. It's something that he brings out in the rest of this letter, and that is the fact that this faith is repeatedly threatened from within the church. Now, my goal tonight is not to make you paranoid. Well, who's trying to threaten the church? Who's trying to threaten this body of Christians? But that's what we find in Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time. And as he's trying to make it back in time for the feast days, he stops at Miletus. He calls for the elders of Ephesus to come down to him because he has some things that he wants to say to them. He realizes it may be the last time he ever sees them. And in verses 18 through 36, we find these words of encouragement, words of exhortation that they might be faithful, and even in this passage, words of warning. As a matter of fact, if you look down in verse 29, you find these words to him, or to those elders. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The savage wolves that he speaks of, who would speak these perverse things, did you see where they come from? He says they come from among your own flock. They are people who profess to be Christians. But he said they will say things, they will pervert the truth in order to drag or to draw people away after them. Here in Jude's letter, the reason that Jude writes and encourages his readers to contend for the faith is because of what he says in verse 4, the very next verse. And that is that certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those, he says, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly person who turn the grace of God, he says, into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, you've got to contend for the faith. Why? Because these other people have crept in. They're taking the Word of God. They're twisting it. They're making it something other than what it is. And he even goes on down toward the end of his letter to say, this is a fulfillment of what the apostles said long ago. As a matter of fact, in verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. It would be people from within that would threaten the church. You see, the problem is with those who profess to be Christians. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints will continue to be attacked from without. We can expect that. There will always be those outside the body of Christ who will attempt to tear down what you and I believe and have held to all of our lives. But what we also find taught in Scripture is that there will be from time to time those within whose goal it is to tear down that which our Lord built, to draw people away after themselves. Which brings me to the very last thing that I want to share with you tonight. But I want to preface it by saying this. If you'll look back at the beginning of this letter that Jude writes, you notice it's not written to a preacher. It's not written to an elder. It's written to a church. It is written to those who he says are the called, beloved of God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. Folks, the duty to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints is not the duty of those we typically see in the forefront of any congregation. The duty to contend for the faith is a duty that all of us have. All of us, every Christian, that's my last point, every Christian should contend for the faith. But how do we prepare for that? How do you prepare yourself to contend for the faith? Well, if you'll notice verses 20 and 21, he gives us an insight into what we need to do. He says there, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You know the best thing that we can do if we are to be people who contend for the faith and to be effective in contending for the faith? The best thing we can do is to be a church, a body of Christians that is well built in faith. What do I mean by that? That we are people who study God's Word. We spend time in the Word. But not only do we study it, we meditate upon it. Remember, David long ago in Psalm 1 said that the blessed man is the man who meditates upon his Word day and night. Not only do we meditate upon it, we build our lives around the precepts that we find within these pages. And then we build our lives upon that and we grow in our faith. And as we do that, we help others to do the same. To study the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, to build our lives upon those precepts, and then to grow ourselves and to help them grow. Folks, there's so much wonderful truth about God for us to learn. I know there are individuals here that have been studying the Word of God longer than I've been on this earth. And I believe that what you have found in your years of study are things that I'm just beginning to touch the surface of. I'm reminded of something that a professor of mine said years ago when I was working in my graduate degree. He said, you know, he was teaching the prophet Isaiah, and he said, and he'd taught it for years. He said, but every time I go through this book, I find something else I did not see before. And if you are a student of the Word of God, you know that to be true. Every time you go through the pages of Scripture, you see something else that you didn't see before. But you know what the best defense of the faith is? The best defense of the faith is to know it and to love it. Do you remember what Jesus said when someone asked him the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your mind. To give yourself to learning and applying the Word of God, to fill your mind with the truths of God's Word, makes a difference. So we prepare for the faith, contending for the faith. But how do we as Christians do it? Well, if you notice verse 22 and 23, he brings it out. He says there, and have mercy on some. And I know the King James reads a little bit different from this. New American Standard says, who are doubting. King James says, making a difference. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. Save some, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Contending for the faith involves an intellectual effort to change the way a person thinks. We have to change the way people think. We have to open their minds to the Word of God. And that's why he says that we have compassion on some. King James says making a difference. The New American Standard and others say, who were doubting. There are going to be people who, when they look at this and they read it, they don't understand it, they doubt it, they may not trust what it says. And so our goal is to help them better understand, to open the pages. We are like Philip on the road to Gaza, who encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, and we ask, do you understand what you're reading? And his statement is, how can I except someone guides me? And then we sit down and we begin where they're at. And we take and we open the pages of God's Word and we help them to better understand, so that no longer does doubt fill their mind, but faith begins to operate as they see the truths presented. But at other times, contending for the faith involves that we not just change a person's mind, we change a person's morals. As he says there, at other times, and others, he says, save with fear, pulling out of the fire. Or as the New American Standard, snatching them out of the fire. There are times that we have to go into where they're at. We have to meet them where they're at, and we have to draw them out, and we have to show them that there is a better life. There is something that is far better than what they have had up to this point in their lives. And it requires repentance on their part. It requires a change of mind, which results in a change of life. And in so doing, we snatch them out of Satan's hands. The best argument for the faith is for each of us to live it out in our own lives. Peter wrote that long ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Because there he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. And then he says, an account for what? For the hope that is in you yet with meekness and fear, or gentleness and reverence, as the New American Standard says. Folks, the way you contend for the faith is just as important as the arguments you make for it. You may stand up for something that you know to be right in Scripture, but sometimes if we don't do it in the right way, we do more damage than we do good. Our goal is to contend for that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude concludes this little letter with a doxology. It's a praise. It's a hymn, if you will, to God. A concluding desire. And if you'll notice, here's what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Now to him," and it's God, "who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." You know what my hope for you is, and my hope for myself? It is that God will keep you and I from stumbling, and that He will make us to stand in His presence on that last day, but not to stand in fear, to stand in the glory of His presence as people who are blameless and people who have great joy. That will happen if we continue to stand and contend for the faith, if we live it out in our lives, if we strive to draw others into the fold and encourage them to know the Lord that we know and to live for the Scripture, the truth that we find taught so faithfully in Scripture. 2,000 years, this message hasn't changed, and it will not change for the next 2,000. It's always going to be the same. There will be people that will try to change it, try to pervert it, but it will always be the same message. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then one of the things that this message says is that outside of Christ, you're lost. And yet, even with that being said, there is a promise here, and that is that if you will come to Christ in obedient faith, confessing His name and being buried with Him in baptism, that there is salvation for you. And God will draw you to Himself, and He will promise to you eternal life because of the blood of His Son, which has cleansed you. Or maybe you just need our prayers that you will be faithful, that you will continue to contend for the faith. But if for any reason you need to come, we ask you to do so right now as together we stand and sing.